Let us turn to our sermon text tonight from the book of Jonah in the third chapter, at the end of the chapter, the 10th verse, and reading on through Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. Let us rise as we hear God's word. Then God saw their works, they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. This section that we deal with tonight is one of the... I am stunned every time I look at this passage because there's so much... From time to time, there's so much that I see of myself here. And if the truth be known, probability is high that might be the case that you see yourself as well in this passage. We have just had recorded for us in the Word of God one of the most amazing responses to the preaching of the gospel that has ever been recorded in the history of mankind. A prophet of the Lord brought the word of God to a pagan, heathen people, people full of sin, and that word of God, God used to turn that country around, to bring what appears to be, from all evidence, a true repentance in the part of the people of the city of Nineveh. And when you see that kind of evil overwhelmed by the grace of God, when you see sinners being humbled by the grace of God and perhaps in tears repenting before God and begging for forgiveness, when you see that, that's what we live for as believers. That is what ought to thrill our hearts. When people en masse turn away from sin and death and the curse and begin to turn to God and embrace Him as the loving God we know Him to be in Christ. What a wonderful thing this was. What a wonderful day. And you just kind of would like to have been there to see it. How yet only the people of Nineveh and the angels and Jonah saw it. And we wonder what Jonah must have been thinking as he witnessed this repentance. Was there joy in his heart? Was there thanksgiving to God for what God had just done? Did he take a certain amount of pride in the fact that God had used him to do such a mighty work upon this earth. This is a great day for the kingdom of God. There's no way to get around that. This is a tremendous victory. If Jonah wanted to, if he was so inclined, he could have had a very long and very full and very satisfying ministry among these people. I'm sure they would have elected him to be their leader, their spiritual leader, their guide, their teacher, their pastor. And yet, the story records a different response from Jonah. We don't find rejoicing. We find instead what amounts to unrestrained anger. The text, as I read it, verse 1, is not really do justice. It's Jonah was raging. He was hot. He did not like what he was seeing happening before his very eyes. What could have accounted for his response? I think it's an important question because his response lays bare his lack of understanding of God and of God's message of the gospel. In verse 10, we read that God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon the people. Some of you may have it, he repented of the disaster. And I just want to take a moment or two just to address an issue relative to that before we look at Jonah. The question basically is how can God, who is infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his wisdom and being and power, how can he be said to change his plan of action? How can he, on the one hand, offer up the words, Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days, and on the other hand, grant the repentance a reprieve from that judgment? This is not a question that's confined just to the book of Jonah. There are a couple of other instances where the scripture records words to the effect that God repented of his action or God relented of what he had planned to do. For your own information, you can look at Jeremiah 18:8 and Exodus 32 verse 14 to see the same phenomenon at work. Does God change his mind? Is he somehow subject to events? Do they influence his actions? Do they bring about complete changes in God's plan? Is God's plan eternal, after all, if these changes can be said to occur? And I would like to say, strictly speaking, God doesn't repent. We must appreciate that. We must see his action here as part of his eternal counsel, as part of his eternal plan. God did not tell Jonah to do something that was outside of his plan. God is said here in the scriptures, I believe, to repent or to relent of his course of action, because that is the only way we can understand the change that's occurred. In other words, this is a concession to our finite understanding. What happened at Nineveh is not an indication of God's change of mind, of His being so influenced by events that people that He determined to do something other than He had previously determined to do. No, when it says He relents here, I believe it's merely helping us to try to understand what happened. Jonah's actions are a little bit less easy to understand. He is reacting in a very negative way initially to the mercy of God. He can't say it any other way than that. God has been merciful to Nineveh. Many people have turned from their sin and humbled themselves and repented. And God is not about to bring the disaster which He had declared upon them. He goes in a different direction. Jonah is said to be very displeased, hot with anger, white hot with anger at the turn of events. And in this mode, verse 2 tells us that he prays to the Lord. A very interesting and strange prayer. This in and of itself is a commendation not to pray when you're angry. For there are numerous statements that are rather foolish in this passage. His tone is very much unlike the previous prayer that we have from Jonah that he uttered from the belly of the fish. Remember that tone, how he focused on God and how he focused on God's mercy to him. Here, he says entirely truthful things about God. God is compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, and relents from bringing evil. These are absolutely true things which Jonah admits to. The law, the Psalms, and the prophets all declare these truths about God, that God is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving his sins, as Numbers chapter 14 and 18 record. Or as Psalm 103 verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Joel 2 verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. What wonderful things to say about what a wonderful God. And yet, as Jonah utters these words, he does so in a manner in which he is almost accusing God of doing that which is wrong. It's almost as if he is blaming God for why Jonah went on that voyage to Tarshish. God, I knew you were going to be this way. I didn't like that possibility, and so I fled. It's that old rationalization of sin. Blame shifting. And it ultimately gets back to God. It always does. You know? Even from our first parents. What a unbelievable story that is in the garden. Who told you were naked? Who gave you the apple, the fruit? Who told you to eat? She did. Who deceived you? The serpent did. At that point, the buck stops because, after all, the serpent is created by God. But then Adam has to say,
the woman you gave me. She gave me the apple. She gave me the fruit, and I did eat. The woman you gave me.
A similar phenomenon, I think, is going on here in this passage. What a horrible thing it is to say about God that He is compassionate. Isn't that a horrible thing? Or that He is merciful, or that He's slow to anger, or that He relents. You know, God can't win in this world. On the one hand, we've got everybody accusing God of being bloodthirsty, and God causing all the problems. We got the devil feeding into all that. And God caused my wife to die, or God caused that accident, and God is the one to blame. And you hear that on the one hand, and now you've got Jonah complaining because God's merciful. But I think Jonah does it in order to justify his sinful past. Telling God, God, I was right all along. I had a reason to flee because I knew You were going to save these people. I knew that You could bring repentance. I knew that Nineveh might receive mercy. What he doesn't tell God is, I didn't want to be a part of it. I didn't want to have anything to do with this. It's an incredible thing to say, isn't it? Somebody might repent, but I didn't want to be a part of it. I didn't want to see salvation coming to these people. God, You know they don't deserve it. Is that thinking there? These are heathen. These are pagans. I mean, they're attacking Your people. They're attacking My brothers. They don't deserve Your mercy. Of course, an honest answer about Israel would, at this period of time, would say they don't deserve it either. But then an even more honest answer would be that Jonah didn't deserve it. And an even more honest answer would be that none of us deserve it. Would it not be? Something is dreadfully wrong here with Jonah. He's behaving very, in my opinion, very foolishly. There's something wrong not only with his theology. There's something wrong with his heart at this point in his life. Some learned scholars have tried to suggest what it is that was really bugging Jonah at this point. Some have argued that he didn't want to be seen as some sort of false prophet. Nineveh was to repent. He didn't like the idea that the 40 days of Nineveh destroyed would somehow pass. I think that a lot of it, though, has to do with the fact that Jonah is too ethnocentric. By that I mean, I think he's too focused in on Israel. And he hasn't remembered the promise of the gospel. And he's forgotten, or he doesn't quite understand, that the gospel's going out to all the nations, eventually. And Nineveh is just one of the first parts. But you see, this wasn't the first time. Nineveh is by far the greatest example, numerically, of this happening. But all through Israel's history, you have indications of individuals who come from the nations, who come to acknowledge the true and living God. The scripture is full of such examples for our understanding. Ruth, Rahab, Naaman, the Syrian general? There's so many examples. And yet you find that with the mentality that we have here of Jonah is very much akin to the mentality of his thinking, of his time, of his people, of the ethnocentrism, the idea that you know we're the chosen people. And it is such an issue that God has to give to Peter a vision so that he can get things right in his thinking. Remember the vision to Cornelius about the clean and the unclean animals? And God says from now on, that isn't so. All are clean. And Peter understood that God was talking about salvation coming to the Gentiles. Even someone like Peter had struggles with this. And the Christian church, my golly, had struggles over this question. The book of Galatians was prompted partially, in part, over this issue of how are the Gentiles to be saved? What will happen to them? There's a kind of misplaced zeal on the part of Jonah. He's, on the one hand, very ready to embrace the destruction of the heathen who are his enemies, but he is not as zealous to embrace their salvation. Jonah is so upset about this, so upset about Nineveh's repentance, that he says in verse 3, "Lord, kill me. It's better for me to die than to live." It's better for me to die than to live. What he is saying is, it's better for me to die than to see one Ninevite repent. Let alone a whole tribe of them. That is not... It's easy to pick at him. It's not the attitude of a believer. It really is not. I'm not saying Jonah is not a believer. I'm just saying it's not the attitude of a believer. Just as heaven repents when heaven rejoices when one sinner repents, I believe that's the attitude that believers ought to take as well. We should always rejoice when sinners repent. We shouldn't complain against the plan of God. That's another aspect of this. There's a complaint against God's plan. "I don't like your plan." Well, I'm sorry, but who are you? Who are we to want to manipulate God's plan to tell God who can believe in Him and who can't? Who can serve Him or worship Him? God's people are not entitled to see God in that fashion. God's church is not a country club where membership is open only to those whom we believe are worthy. God instead calls you and I to go out into the world and to bring in to the fellowship all that He calls and to provide nurture, spiritual nurture for them, to disciple them in the ways of God's kingdom. Now at this point, we've got a prophet, again, whose theology is messed up, whose doctrine of salvation is messed up, whose doctrine of God is I mean, there are some problems here. And we might be inclined to really let Jonah have it. I certainly look at this and think that the things that he is saying, I just can't believe that God could tolerate this without zapping him with a lightning bolt. He's raving at God for being merciful to the wrong people. His doctrine of salvation presupposes that there is a right people and a wrong people. And I'm not quite sure what are the criteria. What constitutes a right people in the eyes of God as opposed to a wrong people? Don't know. Looks like it's up for grabs. Looks like it's up to Jonah's interpretation as to who would be right and who would be wrong, who would be welcome and who would be not. I'm sure glad we don't have to live under that in the church. Jonah has said to God, "Your plan makes me want to die." Now, of course, I think if about this time, if I was God, I'd accommodate him. But you know what? That isn't how God deals with Jonah. This is just even more amazing than Jonah's reaction. And we'll look more at God's reaction next time. But notice verse 4. The Lord responds to Jonah with a question about what is right and what is wrong. What is truth as God has revealed? I do not get the sense from that point on and the rest of how God deals with Jonah, because that's how the story ends, God dealing with Jonah. I don't get the sense that God is judgmental, angry, maybe disappointed, but there seems to be a willingness by God to patiently and even mildly instruct Jonah. The Lord doesn't cut off fellowship with Jonah. He doesn't say, "I'm going to send you back to the whale or to the belly of the fish so you can get it right a second time." There's not a lot of, well, from what I can see, there's not even any punishment. But there is an ongoing question and answer and instruction period. There's an ongoing focus on what is the truth and a willingness by God to spend the time to make sure this foolish prophet learns the truth. I find that very comforting. I find that very encouraging. Hope you do too. These are God, in my opinion, this is God following his own words, where Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 tells us that a gentle answer turns away wrath. I see this as a gentle answer.
Is it right to be angry with God? Doesn't that say it? Doesn't that get you thinking about what's true, what's right?
God bears with his prophet till his prophet repents and understands. His gentleness is here on display with Jonah. Let us rejoice in that gentleness of the good pastor shepherds his sheep. Amen.